You're listening to a podcast from Trinity Church Buxton. For more information, please visit our website at trinitybuxton.org.uk.
So we're looking at Mark chapter 3, verses 20 to 35. Go for it, thanks.
Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered, so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. And the teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem said, he is possessed by Beelzebub, by the prince of demons he is driving out demons. So Jesus called them and said and spoke to them in parables. How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man. Then he can rob his house. I tell you the truth, all the sins and blasphemies of men will be forgiven. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. He is guilty of an eternal sin. He said this because they were saying, he has an evil spirit. Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, your mother and brothers are outside looking for you. Who are my mother and my brothers? He asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle round him and said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother.
Great. Thanks, Daisy. Great, so we're just going to have to see if we get to pudding or not, okay? Great, cool. There's loads of questions from this passage, isn't there? There's loads of stuff in it. Now, 2 weeks ago in the evening service was the last time we were looking at Mark's Gospel, right? And when we were doing that, we were learning how Jesus, who's showing himself to be a really powerful king, but he's someone who's rejected, okay? This powerful, rejected king is calling for himself a new people, right? And the passage we're looking at tonight helps to make this point even more strongly, that this powerful, rejected king is calling a new people for himself. And we're going to see that as we see Jesus relate to his family and the nation of Israel, okay? So that's hopefully what we're going to see this evening as we answer those questions and as we look at Mark chapter 3. I'm going to pray and ask for God's help as we do that, and I'm also going to give thanks for our food. So let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word to us. Lord, thank you that we don't have to throw our brains away to be a Christian, but thank you that we can study it, we can work hard at it. And Lord, we pray that by your Spirit this evening, you would help us to understand these verses in a faithful way. And Lord, we wouldn't just leave it at head knowledge, but it would affect our hearts and how we live for you and how we love you. Help us with that this evening, we pray. And Lord, we thank you too so much for your amazing provision for us. And especially we thank you for the food we're about to eat. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
What is the answer to these questions? What is Jesus talking about in these words? Yeah, if you want to have your Bibles open again to page 1005, we're looking at Mark chapter 3, and kind of if you open up your handout, the notes for the talks then kind of move to the right-hand side. So hopefully that should show you where we're going. It depends on the tables. Okay, so we're going to aim, before we have pudding, to look especially at verses 20 to 30. Under, I suppose, the heading of the nation calls Jesus satanic, and because they do that, they reject the offer of forgiveness that Jesus has for them. That's what we're going to kind of see, hopefully, through these first verses. And I don't know if you kind of picked up on it as we were reading, but actually this bit of the Bible, this section of Mark's Gospel, it's quite painful. It's quite sad. Because in these verses, we see people who should be able to see and acknowledge who Jesus is, rejecting him and missing the point. Both key people in the nation and also his own flesh and blood. So look down to Mark chapter 3, verse 20. Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered, so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, "He is out of his mind." And once again, as we've seen really often in Mark's Gospel, haven't we? A crowd gathers. This time, there's so many in the house, Jesus can't even eat. And the first people we're introduced to in this passage are Jesus' family, who've come all the way from Nazareth to take charge of him. And that's the same kind of word as kind of arrest him, take control of him. Why? Well, news that Jesus had arrived in Capernaum and perhaps that he was not looking after himself came to the attention of his family back in Nazareth. Or it could be more that he was just causing a stir and they wanted to remove him from that situation. They heard of personal neglect. They heard all the rumours about what was going on. And that kind of this personal neglect thing is seen here by Jesus not even being able to eat. And it led the family to the sad conclusion, as we spoke about earlier, that he's out of his mind. So they made the day's journey from Nazareth to Capernaum. It's quite a long way. This must have been painful for Jesus too, because his family still hadn't worked out who he is. And can you remember, that's a big theme of these early chapters of Mark's Gospel, isn't it? Who is Jesus? Who is he? But the family isn't the focus of this section. It's the nation. And this is a bit like a sandwich section, okay? In the verses we're looking at tonight, we begin with the family, and we end with the family, but in the middle, we're going to focus on the nation. And that's where our attention turns now. So have a look at verse 22. It says, "And the teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem said, 'He's possessed by Beelzebub. By the prince of demons, he is driving out demons.'" You can see Jesus' influence spreading here too. Not just as the family traveled up from Nazareth, and not just as the family got problems with what Jesus is doing, the teachers of the law, this time, have come all the way from Jerusalem. This is a bit of a heads up for us. That as we go through Mark's Gospel, Jerusalem is going to be a place of opposition and hardship for Jesus. These teachers of the law, they represent the nation of Israel, God's people from the Old Testament. What the teachers of the law say and do, they do on behalf of the nation. And just notice, it's interesting, okay, what the teachers of the law say in verse 22. They don't deny that Jesus does miracles. They've not come to disprove what he's doing and what they've heard. No. They've come to deny the source of Jesus' authority, where he gets the power from. Because they can't possibly contemplate the implications of Jesus' power coming from God. So instead, they argue that his powers must have come from powers of evil. This is where we come to one of the questions here. Who is Beelzebub that the teachers of the law from Jerusalem mention? Who is he? Why Beelzebub? Well, Matthew and Luke's Gospels of the same account take Beelzebub and Satan to be synonymous, to be the same word. And Jesus answers directly as if they're talking about Satan, as we'll see in verse 23. So we can assume that they were the same. But even if Beelzebub was kind of like a lesser demon working underneath the devil, the point of the importance is that the religious leaders of the time, they're not neutral about what Jesus is doing. They still ascribe what he's doing to the devil, to the prince of demons. They say so himself in verse 22. And the teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem said, "He's possessed by Beelzebub. By the prince of demons, he is driving out demons." So Don't get caught up about the identity of Beelzebub, because the point is still the same. They're ascribing God's word, Jesus' word, to that of the devil. Okay. Is Jesus' demon possession different to that of other demons that Jesus comes to? Yes, I think so, because we're talking about the prince of demons here, and Jesus answers as if they're talking about Satan himself. So we can see it is a little bit different. But the point is still the same. But it just wouldn't make sense, would it, for Satan to oppose himself? So how does Jesus respond? We can see in verse 23, so have a look down. So Jesus called to them and spoke to them in parables. How can Satan drive out Satan? Because it wouldn't make sense for him to oppose himself. Jesus teaches two parables to make us this point. Okay. Firstly, we're all right. Good. Firstly, he tells us about a human grouping, whether that's a country or a family, in verses 24 to 26. And then he tells us about a house being broken into, which again is a question there in verse 27. We're going to look at both of those. So firstly, verses 24 to 26, have a look. If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come. It's obvious here, isn't it? Jesus is really clear. A kingdom that's divided against itself, well, that kingdom cannot stand. And that's just what we see even today, isn't it? Like in places like Syria and Yemen. Those places are not as they should be because of internal division. And let's hope the same doesn't happen in Zimbabwe. And that the situation there doesn't go kind of downhill. And similarly, it's the same with a house. Not meaning a literal house, but kind of four walls, a door and a chimney. No, imagine a family divided against itself. That family cannot stand either. And there are plenty of examples of divisions within families causing huge problems. So, who's this a picture of? Charles and Diana. Their house was divided, wasn't it? And it could not stand. It didn't last. And that was terribly sad. Now, if Satan opposes himself, he cannot stand. His end has come. It's ridiculous to suggest that Jesus drives out demons by the power of the devil himself. But to further make the point, Jesus goes on to make the illustration of kind of robbing a house, doesn't he? So have a look down at verse 27. It says, in fact, no one can enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man. Then he can rob his house. Now, this isn't Jesus' ABC for how to rob a house, okay? He's not helping burglars out here, right? This illustration is a picture of Jesus' struggle with Satan. And this is Jesus' own view of his ministry. So listen to this. No one can enter a strong man's house, imagine that's Satan's house, and carry off his possessions. Imagine that's casting out demons from Satan's prisoners. Unless he first ties up the strong man. Then he can rob his house. Robbing his house is a picture of Jesus' spiritual victory over Satan. In the wilderness, we saw earlier on in Mark's Gospel, and subsequently at the cross. Yeah, Jesus is robbing the strong man's house, yes. So if you imagine the strong man is the devil. For Jesus to rob his house, he's got to be actually be stronger to be able to, you know, subdue him and to tie him up. Sorry, I've not made that terribly clear, have I? Jesus is a stronger man. We see that with all of his driving out of demons. We see that with his ultimate defeat of the devil. So the story of the strong man isn't superfluous. It's another way of Jesus making the point that it would be ridiculous for Satan to be divided. And actually, he's much stronger than Satan, which is why he can drive out the demons that we've been seeing. So Jesus' own interpretation of his mission is this. The kingdom of God is not just near, you can see it in Jesus casting out of unclean spirits. Jesus says as much in words outside of Mark, and I've quoted from this before, Matthew chapter 12, verse 28 says, "If I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." And that's a really key sign of what's going on. So this driving out of demons, it's not by the power of Satan, but it's rather a demonstration that the kingdom of God is near. Just as Jesus had told everyone back in Mark chapter 1, if you just flip back a page, Mark chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. Mark 1, verse 14. "After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. 'The time has come,' he said. 'The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news.'" Jesus proves that by driving out of his demons. He proves that the kingdom of God is near. So, what should people do? They shouldn't say that Jesus is doing this by the devil's power. Rather, they should repent and believe the good news. It all fits together. But what is this good news? Well, have a look down to verse 28. Because this is a totally beautiful verse. Look at verse 28. So back in chapter 3, verse 28. "I tell you the truth. All the sins and blasphemies of men will be forgiven them." This verse begins with, "I tell you the truth." Amen. "Truly I tell you," Jesus says. It's like his way of getting everybody's attention. Look, look, listen. What I'm about to tell you is really true. You need to know this. Listen, listen, listen. And these words here about the forgiveness of sins are amazing. To the person who is alive to their own sinfulness and is deeply aware of their need of mercy, these words are so sweet and are so precious. All sins will be forgiven. There is not one person in this room who does not need to cherish verse 28. How generous and forgiving is God? So, this includes the sins of youth and the sins of old age. The sins of head, of hand, of tongue, of imagination. The sins against God's commandments. The sins of persecutors, like Saul. The sins of idolaters, like Manasseh. The sins of open enemies of Christ, like the Jews who crucified him. The sins of backsliders from Christ, like Peter. All may be forgiven. The blood of Christ can cleanse away. The righteousness of Christ can cover all and can hide all from God's eyes. That is an amazing truth. Have you accepted it for yourself? Have you recognized this gracious and generous offer from God to you? But this generous and gracious offer, that all these sins can be wiped out, should be a surprise to you if you've been here in Mark's Gospel. Because what have we been learning so far? Well, we've already read about the need to repent and believe, yes. Remember the surprise from a few weeks ago? Jesus came to call sinners. Yes, sinners. It tells us in chapter 2, verse 17. Turn back to that. In fact, you don't even have to turn the page. It's there. Chapter 2, verse 17, on hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It's not the healthy you need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners." That's me and you. Accept this offer of forgiveness, won for you by Jesus' death on the cross. Turn to him in repentance and faith. Remember, repentance is turning around, isn't it? It's following him. It's stopping living for yourself and starting instead to live for Jesus with him in charge. What a generous and gracious gift on offer to each one of us tonight. But the passage doesn't end there, does it? There's also verse 29 that follows straight after it, and that's where we've got a question now. What is Jesus talking about in this verse? Let's look down at it. So Mark chapter 3, verse 29. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. He's guilty of an eternal sin. Makes you stop and sit up, doesn't it? This passage tells us that there is one sin which won't be forgiven. The sin of blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. Now, what is Jesus meaning here? We've got the question on the board. Well, as ever, when we're looking at a Bible passage, the context of what we're reading is really important so we can work out what the true meaning really is. The critics of Jesus have watched God's grace freely given in the casting out of demons. We've seen that lots in Mark's Gospel so far, haven't we? The offence of Jesus' critics isn't that they asked questions. It's okay to ask questions. Besides, in the Gospels, it's occasionally the questions, even the sharp questions, which lead to some of Jesus' most profound statements. So, for example, when Jesus says in John's Gospel in chapter 14 that he's going to go away and prepare a place, and his father's house got many rooms, Thomas says, "Oh, we don't know where you're going. We don't know how to get there." And Jesus says those famous words, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So it's okay to ask questions, because we find out some amazing things through them. Nor is the crime of Jesus's critics that they doubted. Okay, Thomas, again, he's a good example, isn't he, of doubting and being restored. Nor is it that they didn't understand, because the disciples of Jesus will find themselves in that situation. In the very next chapter of Mark's Gospel, with the parable of the sower, it's in chapter 4, they don't get it. Jesus had to explain it to them. No, none of those things, asking questions, doubting, not understanding, that's not their sin. Their sin is that, in the presence of God's grace in action, they've not only rejected it, but what have they done? They've inscribed it to the devil. And that is their fixed position. No wonder they're not going to find forgiveness. The unforgivable sin to blaspheme the Spirit is to reject God's work and to ascribe it to the devil. You see, these teachers of the law are set on calling the Spirit's work the activity of Satan. It may be that Jesus means that they've not yet reached this point of no return, or that he's warning them against hardening their current attitude into a permanent stance. I think, actually, they're already there. But either way, the sin against the Holy Spirit is portrayed as resolutely saying that God's gracious work is from the devil. There is no forgiveness here because such an attitude is incapable of seeking it. And what makes it worst of all is that the people saying it are educated religious leaders. And just like, I suppose, going back to really simple things, okay, what is the Holy Spirit's job? The Holy Spirit's job is to point us to Jesus. So to reject the work of the Holy Spirit is actually to reject Jesus himself. This is really serious. Because Jesus is the one upon whom the Spirit came. The Son, the servant of the Lord. We see that in Mark chapter 1, verse 9 to 11. If people reject him, they blaspheme the Spirit. That's what it means. To reject Jesus is to blaspheme the Spirit. And this verse has often worried Christians. What if I blaspheme the Spirit? What if I've committed the unforgivable sin? And that's a reasonable question to have. But we need to look carefully at what is actually being said. Jesus was accused of being from Satan. That is utter blasphemy. For Jesus' authority does not come from Satan, but from God. He's the one, like we said, whom the Spirit came. If people reject him, they blaspheme the Spirit. Jesus is the Son of Man, as we were thinking this morning, with the authority to forgive sins on earth. If the religious leaders reject him, they reject the only source of forgiveness and will therefore remain guilty of an eternal sin, facing eternal punishment in hell, just like we were thinking about last Sunday evening. So friends, if you are worried that you have committed the unpardonable sin, the unforgivable sin of blaspheming the Holy Spirit, of rejecting Christ, if you are at all concerned about that, then it is most likely that you have not. Okay? The very fact that you are afraid and anxious about it is the strongest possible evidence in your favour. A troubled conscience, an anxiety about salvation and a fear of being cast away, a concern about the next world and a desire to escape the wrath of God are all feelings that will never be found in the heart of those who've sinned the unforgivable sin. We have to read verse 29 in the context of what this chapter is showing us. That the old people of God have been rejected because of their rejection of Jesus, as shown here by them attributing Jesus' work to that of the devil. And because of this rejection from the nation, remember this is what the teachers of the law represent, Jesus is calling a new people for himself. This week's and last week's passages all fit together. Because the nation calls Jesus satanic, it rejects the offer of forgiveness in the process. And it's the same for you too. If you reject Jesus, you too reject the offer of forgiveness, and you won't be forgiven, and will face an eternity in hell. So, that is verse 29. And then we have verse 30. He said this because they were saying he has an evil spirit. Okay? That's the rejection of the nation, not the rejection of Nathan, sorry. Rejection of the nation, and in a moment we're going to think about the family and their situation. Before we do that, let's try. Cool. So we've seen in the first part, haven't we, how the nation, as shown by the teachers of the law, how they've rejected Jesus by calling him satanic. And because of that, they've rejected that amazing offer of forgiveness. Now we're going to return to the other layer of the sandwich as Mark brings us back to the family. Remember, the family arrived on the scene, didn't they, in verses 20 and 21. We're going to see how the family, which is shocking, calls him mad. And so, brackets, at this point, close brackets, fail to do the will of God. Okay? Let's look again down to verses 31 to 32. Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. I'll stop here. Just Mark chapter 3, verse 31. Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. The crowd was sitting around him and they told him, "Your mother and brothers are outside looking for you." Now, there's some really interesting vocab used in this section, which really helps to teach us about the new people that Jesus is calling for himself. So, have a look in those two verses. Where are Jesus' mother and brothers? They're outside. Interesting, okay? There's a contrast developing here through this section, where we've got the old people of God on the outside, and the new people of God on the inside. Notice too, right? It's his family that are calling him. But what have we seen through Mark's gospel so far? It's Jesus who does the calling. You remember with the disciples back in chapter 1? With Simon and Andrew, and then James and John, and then with the calling of Levi in chapter 2. You know, Mark's written his gospel deliberately. It's carefully constructed to make the point, and we need to listen. By sending someone to call him in verse 31, instead of being called and sent by him, as we saw in verses 13 and 14 2 weeks ago, the family are setting themselves in authority over Jesus, denying his authority. That's just like what the Pharisees and the teachers of the law have been doing, turning everything completely on its head. The consequences are that Jesus leaves his physical family. And by implication, physical Israel as a whole, outside and looking around at those who are inside, who are following him and listening to his word. Jesus designates them, his family, instead. Now, what about Mary and the brothers? Because in these verses, we see that it's Mary and Jesus' brothers who have come to visit Jesus. Interestingly, who's missing from the Christmas story? Joseph. There's no Joseph. Why is that? Yeah, it's most likely that he's died. And this is perhaps why Mary is so keen to protect Jesus. That's just speculation. But what about Mary? What's going on here, especially with Mary? Because do you remember how Mary had expressed joyful faith at the time of Jesus' conception, when the angel visited her? You can read about that in Luke chapter 1. And how she treasured up all these things in her heart. And how she sang those songs of praise and met Simeon and Anna when Jesus was born. All of those amazing things that we'll be thinking about in a few weeks' time. Well, Mary, in a way, like Jesus' brothers, who at this time didn't believe that Jesus was who he was saying he was. You can see that in John chapter 5. They were all trying to work out the answer to the question that everyone is faced with. Who is Jesus? And remember, that's what these early chapters of Mark's Gospel help us with. And it's a question that each one of us have to decide as well. Who is Jesus? You can't sit on the fence about him. Mary and Jesus' brothers haven't got it all right about him yet. They've not. Now, just a note about Mary, okay? She was highly favoured. We're told about that. But remember, she wasn't perfect. So she shouldn't be worshipped or venerated. Here's an example where even she hadn't got the whole picture right. Mary was good. She wasn't perfect. So don't worship her. She too needed a saviour. And she says so herself. In Luke chapter 1, verse 47, she says, "My spirit rejoices in God, my Saviour." Mary needed saving, just like Jesus' brothers. And just to give you the whole picture, though, and again to demonstrate the graciousness and generosity of Christ, as we saw in verse 28, after the resurrection, both Mary and Jesus' brothers would be part of the community of believers. They would eventually get it right who Jesus was. We see in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, it says, "They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers." Eventually, they worked out who Jesus was. And even his brothers were convinced. And I think that's really telling about who Jesus is. Even his brothers were convinced. But at this point in the story, there's still a lot of learning for them to do, for Mary and for Jesus' brothers and for the whole nation. Now Jesus turns the whole world upside down again, because he's calling in new people. This is not what people were thinking. Because look at Jesus' surprising response to his family's request. It is provocative, as we've thought about on the questions here. So his mum and his brothers are asking him to come. Jesus' response wasn't this. "Okay, Mum, I'll be there in a minute." You know, like you might have said to your mum when you're being called to come and have your tea. No. Look at the question Jesus asks in verse 33. "Who are my mother and my brothers?" he asked. How rude, you might think. Jesus turns normal values on their heads. What Jesus teaches here is a warning that even so deep, precious, and basic a relationship as that of human family is trumped by the fellowship of the new family of God, which will continue into eternity. For the moment, Mark has brought us to the point where Jesus is opposed by those from whom you might expect to recognise him. And he's so closely followed by those who you might have thought would never listen to him. The kingdom of God surprises. Remember, Jesus has come to call sinners, not the healthy. This is a surprise. He's calling new people to himself, not those you might expect. And then look down to verse 34 to 35. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." What great words these are. Those who are listening to Jesus are his mother and brother. Wow. Now, how are these words encouraging? Well, have a think. Have a listen to this. This is what one commentator said about it. How much there is in this single expression. What a rich mine of consolation it opens to all true believers. Who can conceive the depth of our Lord's love towards Mary, the mother who bore him, and at whose breast he had been nursed? Who can imagine the breadth of his love towards his blood brothers, with whom he spent the tender years of his childhood? Doubtless no heart had ever had within it such deep wellsprings of affection as the heart of Christ. Yet, he says, whoever does God's will, that they are his brother and sister and mother. We should all be hugely comforted by these words. Christian, know that there is one at least who knows you, who loves you, who cares for you, and who counts you his own family. In the end, what does it matter if you are poor in this world? You have no cause to be ashamed when you remember that you are brothers and sisters of the Son of God. What does it matter if you are persecuted and ill-treated in your own homes because of your faith in Jesus? Remember the words of David and apply them. This is from Psalm 27, verse 10. Though my mother and father forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Wow. There is great comfort in these words, especially for those who are rejected by their family because of their faith, or who are given a hard time for putting their faith in Jesus. You are part of Jesus' family now. What a great comfort that is. Whoever does God's will is Jesus' brother, mother, and sister. We're told that in verse 35. And you know, God's will for us, it's not a mystery. It's been clearly revealed. We've already read it in Mark chapter 1. Verse 14 and 15, is to repent and believe, to put your trust in this powerful king who has been rejected by his own people, the nation and his family, and who is calling a new people to himself. Turn in repentance and faith to him, and keep trusting and living for him. Friends, there's lots to think about as we close tonight. In a moment, we're going to pray on our tables. These are the things we've been thinking about, okay? Remember, there is no limit to Jesus' forgiveness. Learn verse 28. Oh, verse 27. No, hang on. Verse 28. Yeah, learn verse 29 and verse 27. They're all great. Remember, he came to call sinners like me and like you. Accept this offer of forgiveness. Have you accepted it? Are you a part of this new people of God? And keep accepting it. Keep coming back to Jesus for forgiveness. Don't look anywhere else for acceptance. Don't blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Don't reject Christ and ascribe his work to the devil. That is serious. And be encouraged that those who do the will of God, who are called by him, and who respond in repentance and faith, are called into the best family ever, no matter what your blood family situation is like. Keep on doing the will of God, living a life of repentance and faith.